Great is thy faithfulness. That song always reminds me of Lamentations. Of course, Jeremiah is the one who wrote Lamentations, and you remember what he was known as? The weeping prophet. He went through a lot. It was not easy. It was difficult. It was challenging. And he realized that a lot of the things he went through was because God wanted him to go through it. So here in Lamentations 3, and it just blessed my heart to sing that and think about this, so I want to share it. Here's Jeremiah. He has broken my teeth with gravel. Now, this is sort of a complaint against God. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And so I say, my splendor is gone and all that I hope from the Lord. Says, boy, life's been really challenging. Life's been hard. Life's been difficult. And then he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall of it all. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Said, life is so bitter. Life is so discouraging. And yet in verse 21, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because, and so what gives him hope? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. God is walking with us every step of the way. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait silently and seek him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He's coming with a rescue. He's coming with a rescue. That's just profound and wonderful. Well, this morning, we're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. These things that are happening in Elisha's life and during his time frame are just fascinating. And they show us the grace of God and how much God wants to bless us and reach out to us and so on. Well, here's an interesting story about a woman. We don't even know what her name is. But we know a lot about her. And we'll show you that here in a moment in the passage. So let's start with a question. Do you like to study people? Do you like to watch what they do? I sort of do, and I don't know if I'm very good at it or not, but I remember that when my grandpa used to go shopping with my grandmother, this was in the days before the malls, so they would just go downtown Worcester, that's the county seat there in Wayne County, Ohio, and she'd go in the store, and back at that time, they used to have benches on the outside. I know what they're for. They're for husbands who just didn't want to go in the store shopping, but didn't want to just stand around either. And so he would, I'd go with him, and Grandpa and I'd sit on the bench outside the store. And Grandpa would watch people go by. Now, he never really told me what he was thinking as people went by, but he did love to observe people. And I remember that it was kind of a joke with Grandma. I'm going to let Grandpa sit out here so he can watch people as they go by. You know, you have to admit it that people watching is an interesting sport because sometimes we're really interesting and maybe strange in what we do, right? You don't have to amen that. Well, today here in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8 and following, we want to do some people watching. We want to study a person's life. Now, sometimes in the biblical text, the Holy Spirit answers the questions of the story. For example, why did Job have all the sorrows and troubles that he had? Well, the Holy Spirit answered that question. God wanted to show us Job's heart and how much he loved God and how much more he wanted God than anything else. So the question is answered. Why did he have his problems? Just for that very reason. And then second question might be, why did Jesus change the water into wine in the New Testament? Or why did he raise Lazarus from the dead? And John gives us that answer. He says in John 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So all the miracles John put in John was to help us believe, so we'd put our confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes in the Bible text, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us the answer to the question. Sometimes he doesn't tell us. Sometimes the answers are given, but you have to work backwards to the question. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. We're going to work backwards to the question. And there's some really interesting questions. I'm going to give you the questions up front in most cases here so you know what we're trying to work toward. Here's something that's very true. What people do or what I do indicates what I think and what I believe. Now, that is very true of the lady whose story we're going to look at here this morning. And so by observing people and by observing this lady, we can see how they answer some very basic spiritual questions. And it is quite fascinating. Now, there are three questions in front of us here this morning. And each one of them is intriguing in its own right. The Shunammite woman, and that's the woman we're looking at, she's Shunammite because she was from the town of Shuma. Okay? That's why we call her Shunammite woman. She has forever spoken and answered the questions that are going to come before us today. Now, these questions are being answered by each one of us because we're still alive and living. And now we're in the process of answering them by our own lives, by what we say and what we do. To be honest with you, these three questions are humbling and they're also thought-provoking. So that's what we're going to try to move us toward today, to really think about this. Now, we're not going to go backwards to the question. I'm going to give you the question so you're thinking about it the whole way along. But here are God's questions to us. Here's the first one. God asks us, will you love me if I don't give you what you want? Now, let's think about this woman. She was a Jewish woman. What every Jewish woman wanted was a child. Boatloads of kids. The more, the merrier. The more kids you had, the more honored you were. And society measured this woman's value and a woman's value then based on the number of children that she produced. Now, God is the one who gives children. And God didn't give her any kids. She's barren. She's never held her own child, son or daughter, in her arms and rocked a child that was hers. You know, it seems to me that in that situation, as time goes along, you'd start saying, well, God, why? Why haven't you given me any kids? It's like Hannah, Samuel's mother. Why haven't you given me any kids? And I think that in that situation, you could see somebody getting bitter with God. God, you don't love me? You don't like me? You won't give me any kids? What's the matter with you, God? She could have become very bitter and very angry with God, and it seems like she's had every reason to do that. Why would God hold back on her? Why would God not give her what she wanted? And you know, many have rejected God because they didn't get from God what they wanted. And many are angry with God because they didn't get from him what they wanted. I think of several illustrations of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have David. And he has just defeated the Philistines, and he's so excited, and he's got great things now going on up in Jerusalem, and he wants to bring the Ark of God from where it was in southern Israel, and he wanted to bring it back up to Jerusalem so it would be where he was. And so he planned this massive party. There are 30,000 men and probably a lot of women and children that are going to be a part of this party. You ever planned a party that big? Oh my, oh my, oh my. And so this is a great party that he wanted to have, bringing that ark up the road. And I was thinking I had how many miles it was down here, but I didn't put that in my... But it was a fairly lengthy trip. And so remember they came up with this cart, and it was a new cart, I think, and they were putting the ark on top of it. It's being pulled along by oxen. And there's 30,000 guys dancing and singing and having a great party. It says in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 6, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and cymbals. So there's a lot of singing and joy, and it's going along, and it's a wonderful party. And David's going, "This is great, God, we love you." But you know what? He was doing something the law had told him not to do. And God's about to point that out to him, because as they're coming up the road, there's a guy by the name of Uzzah walking alongside, and he was probably an important man. I don't think we know much about him. But as the oxen are going down the road, one of them stumbles. The cart kind of goes like this, and the ark begins to slide off. And it was coming right at Uzzah, and Uzzah says, "I can't let that ark fall on the ground." So he reaches up and he pushes it back. In that instant, God struck him dead. Now, you think that put a damper on the party? I think it put a damper on the party. And let me tell you the background so you don't wonder how crazy God is. But remember what God had told him in the days when they were setting up the tabernacle and all the pieces that went with it? On the ark, on all the equipment of the temple, they put rings on the side. So they were supposed to put a big rod of wood through that, and then there were supposed to be priests on both sides, and they'd put those rods on their shoulders, and they're supposed to be walking it. And that was to keep things like this from happening. And David just made up his mind, "I'm going to do what I want to do," and I don't know if he knew how he was supposed to do it and chose not to do it, but God said, "Your party is not what it should be." So here they come, and the instant that happened, it says, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. And verse 8 says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. So David, he's angry. God didn't give him what he wanted. And so now, David goes into this period of time where he's like, "You messed up my party, God. I planned this thing really well." I think Jonah was like that too. Jonah was so happy that God was going to judge Assyria. You know, he was supposed to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. Now, if you'd lived in that day, you'd have been rejoicing too if God said, "I'm going to destroy them." Because the Assyrians were wicked. They were devious. When they conquered a land, they killed, they raped. They had devised really interesting ways of killing people. And I'm not going into any of them. So Jonah was so happy that God was going to destroy them. And he didn't want to go there and preach a gospel of repentance to them. So he took off. Remember, he got on the ship. He went down inside the ship. A storm came. And then they threw him overboard because he admitted the storm is my fault. So God had prepared a big fish, and that fish swallowed him and took him. After Jonah repented, spit him out on the land, and then Jonah went and he preached to Nineveh. And those Ninevites repented. So here's an evangelist preaching repentance, and they repent. You'd think he'd be really happy. But the scripture says, Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, "Is not this what I said when I was at home? That was why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. That's why I went the other direction. That's why I got on the ship." And so it's very easy when God doesn't line up with our plans. We get mad. God, why would you do this? And God asks us, will you love me if I don't give you what you want? What is it you want you haven't got? You're a little ticked at God. Maybe money, maybe a special relationship, a certain level of peace, or maybe a certain possession, maybe a position you'd like to hold, maybe some sort of recognition for what you've done. You've wanted it all your life, but God has never given it to you. And you're just starting to get a little bit miffed because God seems to have forgot you. God says, will you love me if I don't give you what you want? See, pagans have an agreement with their God. Let's think about this for a moment. They have what we call a quid pro quo view of God. I will give him worship, time, and gifts, and praise. And then because he's satisfied with what I'm doing, he's going to give me what I want. And behind every pagan religion, that's exactly what they do. I'm going to serve my God, and my God will give me what I want. Study the scripture, study history. That's the way that relationship between a pagan God and a pagan person works. And if this God doesn't give you what you want, you can switch over to this God because maybe he will. But you know, we don't serve God that way. If you're serving God for what you can get from him, something you want, something you've ordained as being really special, I need this, then you're not worshiping the right image of God. Because see, this is the way the Bible presents it, a biblical view of God based upon faith and trust. And we recognize that God is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And so I just come and worship him. Say, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your blessing on my life. And then we allow him to give back to us what he deems best for us. And it's different. It's not a loop like this. It's just, I know who you are, and thank you so much for everything. And then thank you for what you're giving me, because I know that's the thing that I need. And so that's the way we should be approaching it. We don't make God a bubblegum machine or an ATM, and we stick in our card, and then we punch up what we want from God. And then if we don't get it, we get mad. You know, sometimes we get really demanding. The world revolves around us. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I expect that of my dentist, my mechanic, my children's teachers, the guy in front of me at the traffic light. I expect it from God. I've paid my dues. God, pay up. Now give back to me. No, no, no. God's question is, will you serve me even if I don't give you what you want? Now, let's notice the woman's response to that question, because she answers it brilliantly. It's clear she's saying by her life in verses 8 through 10, I will love God. That's the bottom line principle of my life. I will love him. And to show that, I'm going to provide hospitality for God's man. So Elisha's coming into the area, and she says, you know, he needs a place to stay when he comes all the way up here to Shunem. which was quite a few miles to the north. And so she first, in verse 8, she fed him that first meal, and she had to insist that he come. And then there are many meals that follow that. And by the time we get into verse 9, she's talking to her husband saying, you know, he's up here a lot, and he sure does need a place to stay. They didn't have Motel 6 and the Hilton and all those other things like we have today. We need to provide a place for him to stay. So why don't we build a little room onto our house, and let's put a bed in there, and let's put a chair, and let's put a desk, and let's put a lamp, and let's invite him to use this anytime he's up here. Now that's the way she's saying, God, I love you. I will take care of your servant. I will bless Elisha the prophet. I think that's an amazing response. God, I will love you even if you don't give me what I want. I can live my whole life, she says, without children, and I can face the silent rejection from my community. But God, I'm still going to love you, no matter what. Yes, Lord, I will love you even if you don't give me what I want. So that's a great question that we have to answer. God, I can live without, and you fill in the blank, as long as I have you. God, I'll love you no matter what. God, I want you more than anything else. And that's really hard. Andrew Bunsen, a Christian pastor from North Carolina, spent 20 years working in Turkey. He had a quiet but deep ministry there until 2016, when after a failed military coup, the government arrested him along with journalists, activists, military officers, and others. And they labeled him a spy, and they put him in jail. He was held first for more than a year without charges, and then he spent nearly 2 years in prison, often enduring long trial sessions. At one point, it looked like he could spend years or even decades in Turkish prisons. But finally, after pressure from the Trump administration, he was released from prison, returned to the United States. He was talking about that whole experience on a college campus one time, and he said, after a few days in prison, I completely lost the sense of God's presence. And maybe you'd expect that. God was silent, and he remained silent for those 2 years. I didn't hear his voice. I didn't feel his comfort. He was silent. And when he was finally brought to trial, things were even worse. He said, there are those who go into the valley of testing, and some don't make it out. I was broken. I lay there alone in my solitary cell. I had great fear, terrible grief, and I was weeping. And the thought kept going through my mind, where are you, God? Where are you, God? Why have you gotten so far away? And I opened my mouth, and I began to weep aloud. And then I was surprised at what I heard coming out of my mouth. Because he started to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And he said, this is my victory. This is where I won. Now that's a situation where somebody could have said, I'm mad at God. He put me in here. It's not true. I'm unjustly put in prison. God's not here. I don't feel his presence. He's not talking to me. I hate him. But he didn't do that. That's not what happened. So that's God's question to us. Will you love me even if I don't give you what you want? Have you ever been miffed at God because you didn't get where you wanted to be? Well, let's think about a second question. God asks, will you love me if I do give you what you want? Oh boy, this one's interesting. The fact is that many, having received from God what they want, they promptly go off and forget him. They let him slip from memory. One writer says, prosperity often turns people away from God. They credit their own wisdom and cunning for their prosperity. They become less and less aware of the need of God. Their focus shifts from God and the spiritual to themselves and the material. And Solomon knew this, so he presented this position to the Lord in Proverbs 30, verse 8. He says, give me only what I need, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So that's a very wise thing. And then God, before he gave them their own land, a land flowing with milk and honey, God warned the Israelites against the anti-God effects of prosperity. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. And that's all in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. God says, be careful. If I give you what you want, will you still love me? No, there's a great danger that we get what we want, then we wander away. The scripture bears it out. Later on in Deuteronomy 32, it talks about how Israel grew fat and kicked and filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. And he abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. Solomon was that way. The more wealthy he got, the more he walked away from God. And talking about a future day, Ezekiel 39, they will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed toward me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. We get into Revelation chapter 4, and here we have the Laodicean church who thinks they have so much, and they do. But toward God, they're cold and lifeless and empty. And folks, that's the danger. Writer Philip Yancey makes the charge that people have shown an inability to handle prosperity. We turn to God out of need and forget God when things go really well. We turn to God when we have a need, but we turn against God when that need's met. Is that true? So God's question is, will you love me if I do give you what you want? It's interesting. This woman, her answer was yes. I will love you even if you give me what I want. So she kept serving the Lord after she has a son. So you look here at verse 23. And scripture simply she says this. I'll explain it in a moment. Her husband says, why go to him today? Why are you going to the prophet? Why are you going to Elisha? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. So I'll explain what's going on there in a moment. But what's happening is, the scripture is telling us that after the son is born, after she's holding this bundle of joy, she is still committed to God. She's doing the Sabbath. She's going to church, if you will. She's worshiping God. She's taking part in the God-ordained holidays of the day. She's saying, God, I still love you. Thank you for giving me this little boy. And even though you load me up with all kinds of blessing in having this little boy, I still love you. I still love you. So she had a pattern of worship. Yeah, there's so many times if you watch people and you study what they do and see what they do, a lot of times when God loads us up with stuff, then we walk away. We're done. We're finished with him. We have what we want. And we really didn't want God in the first place. Sometimes it's a possession. You know, we got this toy and it has to be used on the weekend. And so out we go with this toy and we forget all about worshiping God with the family on Sunday. I've seen young men get really excited about a girl and they love God, and they're serving him, and then God gives them a girl, and they walk right away from God. So God couldn't trust us with the prosperity. Has God's blessings diminished our love for him? This woman says, nope, I got a kid. I'm going to still keep going to the festivals. I'm still going to church. I'm still going to connect with the prophet. I still want to demonstrate my love for God. Will you love me if I do give you what you want? That's a haunting question for all of us. Today, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's the first commandment we're to obey. Do we? But there's three questions. Let's go for the third one. Well, let's see what the answer is. Will you love me if I give you what you want? Yes, Jesus, you'll always be the focal point of my life. I'll worship only you. The things you give me will be tools in my hands to serve you. Here's the third question. God asks us this. Will you love me if I take away your treasure? Look at what's going on here in the passage. Here's verse 16, and we kind of put the gift and the taking away in the same passage, 2 Kings 4:16. About this time next year, Elisha said, you'll be holding a son in your arm. Now, this is before she's gotten pregnant, before she has a kid, and so the prophet is saying, this is how God's going to bless you. So in verse 17, the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. And then it says the child grew. So now he's growing up. He's running. He's playing. They're enjoying his company. Mother is treasuring him because he's her only child. The child grew, verse 18 says, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. And then verse 19, he begins to say to his father, my head, my head. So I don't know if he fell down or if, something's going on in his brain. We're not sure. But the father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. God gave her this treasure. She enjoyed that boy. She loved God through it all. And then God said, I want your treasure back. And he took away from her what she had. What kind of thoughts would go through your mind? God, what kind of a giver are you? You gave me this treasure, now you take it away? What's the big deal here, God? I can see where some might get angry. God gave her a spectacular gift, and then he takes it back. The boy dies. What kind of gift from God is that? You know, many really do hate God when he takes away their treasure, what they have. One wrote this. He said, recently, I have experienced a death in my life. 5 days ago exactly, back in April, I got this little Basset Hound puppy. That puppy became my life, my only friend. He got sick on June the 5th, and he died June the 12th. Night and day, I prayed and prayed, believing and knowing that God could have saved him, but he didn't. I realize that I have nothing. I feel horrible saying this, but I'm angry at God. I'm angry with God. Another person writes and says, we lost our daughter in a car accident less than a year ago. She was only 18, and we're having a difficult accepting God's will. I'm so very angry at him. It's a terrifying feeling, like a black hole with no bottom. Do you have anything that will help us accept what happened and let go of the rage and sense of helplessness we have? Our daughter was a Christian but had strayed from God, but she had come back to him and turned her life around before she was killed. I've been tormented for months and want to know if she's in heaven with the Lord. Things can happen that make you bitter toward God. I remember talking with one mother, and she said, I think she was a 16-year-old daughter at that time. She was involved in a horrible automobile accident. And it took months and months of doctor visits and rebuilding and rehab. And the daughter began to make some really strong steps forward, make some good progress. And the mother says, I felt like God was giving my daughter back to me. What a tremendous gift God was given to me. But you know, one day the mother had to go somewhere to pick something up and then was coming right back. And during that space of time, her house caught on fire. And that daughter was in the house but could not get out. She died. And now mom's walking around going, why'd God do that to me? Why'd God do that to me? I think, too, of the story of Ruth and Naomi, particularly Naomi there in the book of Ruth. Remember, they left Israel, Ruth, Naomi and her husband and their two boys. They went to Moab because there was a famine in the land. And while they were away, the husband died and the two boys died. But the two boys had gotten married. And Ruth was one of those wives that came back with Naomi. Remember when Naomi got back home, she said to the people, and this is Ruth 1, verse 20, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara is the name Mary, which means better. And she said, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She's going, I'm bitter at God. I hate what God did to me. And so I don't want you calling me Naomi anymore. I want you to call me bitter. You know, God goes on with the story of Ruth and Naomi, because Ruth came back with her. And it's interesting to me that God never refers to her as Mara. God says, I don't care if you are bitter, that's not your name. Your name is Naomi. And that's the one he uses. It's just incredible. But here's the question again. Will you love me if I take away your treasure? Will you love me, God says, even if I take away what I miraculously gave you, a blessing? I think we see the woman's answer in her actions. Yes, in verse 27, she is distressed. She's upset. But we see that she doesn't collapse in despair and bitterness. She devises a plan of action. Verse 27, she goes to the prophet asking God for help. She says, I got to talk to the prophet. I need God's help in this. She's saying, I still love God. I'll still follow him. She left the problem in the prophet's hands. And so she's saying, I'm trusting God. And she's saying, I'll love and trust you, God. I don't know what you're doing here. This is kind of a strange thing. But I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And I will love and trust you even if you take away what I have. Well, the story has a good ending because Elisha comes back and raises that little boy to life. So God gave her the treasure back. But that's a good question. Will you love me if I take away your treasure? How? Where does God fit in the scheme of our life? Do we love him? Will you love me if I take away all your treasures? I like Job's answer. God had blessed him, made him wealthy, and on one day he lost everything he had, including his kids. And his wife even turned on him during that time. And he says this, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He says, "God, you're most important. I still have you. I still have you." So what has God taken away from you that you treasured? A relationship? The death of a loved one? Financial security? What's our response? What's our response? So the questions this woman answers for us, you know, will you love me? God says, if I don't give you what you want, she says, oh, I'll love you no matter what. May God make that our answer. God says, will you love me if I do give you what you want? And she basically said, I will not get so wrapped up in what I have from you that I forget you. I love you, God. And he says, will you love me if I take away what you treasure? And she says, I'll love you anyway, God. I love you. I love you. I will trust God and believe that he has my best interest at heart. You know, God's love for us is unconditional. Is our love for him unconditional? He loves us no matter what. And I'm sure you can point at times in your life, as I can in mine, where you say, you know, God should have just stopped loving me at that point and walked away. And he didn't do it. But yet, is our love for God unconditional? Is he the most important person in our life? Can everything else be stripped away? Or many things added? And is he the center, the focus, the love of our lives? Let's stand and pray together. I'm grateful for the Shunammite woman. What a lady. I envy her relationship with God. What a relationship. Father, we are just amazed at this woman and the attitude of her heart and life. She says over and over again by her life, God, I love you no matter what. I love you, I love you, I love you, I want you, I need you. You are the best part of my whole life. And even when you hadn't given her what she wanted, she still loved you. And when you did give her what she wanted, she stayed there and loved you. And then when you took that little boy away, that treasure that she had held in her arms, she still loved you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to love you too, no matter what. May you be the center of everything in our life, the center of our love. And thank you. Now, with bowed heads and closed eyes, are you mad at God? He didn't give you something you wanted, and you just get more bitter as the day goes by? He'll forgive you for that. And then, did God give you something someday you really, really wanted, and it seems like ever since that day, you've just kind of walked away from him? He forgives for that too. Did he give you something along the way you really, really, really wanted, and then sometime later he took it back? Have you forgiven him for that? You love him in spite of that? Father, work in our hearts. Refresh our thoughts. And may we love you more every day, no matter what. Thank you. We do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.